What a wonderful sentiment. What a wonderful faith. What a wonderful hope. All the joy in the world that we have is in Jesus Christ and in all the blessings that He's promised us from the foundation of the world until now and even beyond. It's a great thing to follow Jesus. We've been talking about a victorious faith now. This is a few lessons back where we began to talk about how our faith in Jesus helps us to overcome all the problems in this world. Faith in Jesus has such power, it can overcome sin. We discussed that. It can overcome anxieties that we have. We discussed that. It can overcome even boredom that people suffer from. And we discussed that. And in our last lesson, we talked about depression and how horrible that is and how it adversely affects not only the world around us, but even some of the very saints that we love dearly. And so far in the series, we've gone through these one at a time. And I am persuaded that the power of the Word of God, that is our victory. Our power to overcome the world, to overcome these problematic things in the world, is our faith. And no matter what, whatsoever the world throws our way, faith is indeed the victory. You know, we've considered all these things. And we've looked at the detrimental effects that they have, and then we looked at ways in which Jesus can help us to overcome. And we need to understand that we need to realize and to accept and to implement the fact that we are above these things in many cases. And when these fall upon us, we just need to turn to the Word of God, to the power of God, to Jesus, who offers us help. Well, we cast all our cares upon Him. Is that not what Peter said? For He cares for you. We need Jesus in order to overcome these things. But the point is, we can overcome. I want you all, please, to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John in chapter 5. And we're going to read chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you all, if you're there now, I want us all to read that together. I want us to read that together. For whatsoever, or whatever, is born of God overcomes the world. Read it out loud. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Keep on going. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand this? He said, whatsoever is born of God. Are you born of God? Have you been baptized in Christ? Have you been born anew, as Paul talks about in Romans? Because if you have, you already have the victory. It's not something that you're going to get. It's not something that's just far off. You, whatsoever is born of God, that's you, overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Not a victory, not a partial victory, not a battle won. It's the victory that has overcome the world. And if you notice what it says there, it says our faith. But you look in your Bibles and you're going to notice that there's a little mark there. The actual word there is your faith. Your faith overcomes the world. Your faith overcomes all these obstacles that the devil throws at us. Your faith is the victory. And that's why our faith is so powerful. That's why our faith is so important. Our faith is the victory. Every one of our messages here, this is the sixth message, and every one of these messages has begun with this text. But listen, I think it's an important text to memorize, just like John 3:16. Because it reminds us that we have the victory in Christ. What we've stressed in these lessons is that faith in Jesus involves a strong knowledge of the truth, a strong conviction on our part, not only to understand and to hear the truth, but to practice what Jesus has taught us. Accepting and acting upon His words, the words of His apostles. And thus far we've seen these areas in people's lives where this becomes an issue and where we need to stand up to face these adversities with a victorious faith. And so we want to understand today how to overcome despair. Now, we talked about depression, and depression and despair, they're closely related. But despair is actually worse for many people than depression. And I also hope that as we look at these and we think about despair and what it actually is, that we'll learn to recognize it, not only for ourselves, which is less likely because we have Jesus. And it doesn't mean that we can't fall victim. It doesn't mean that because I'm a Christian, I can't have despair. Because in moments of my life, we certainly did. I know I could. But we want to learn about these things in a clinical way and in a biblical way so that we can recognize them, so that we can help not only ourselves, but we can help other people, the people that we love, our family, our friends, our co-workers. And as we go through this, I think we'll recognize that there are probably people out there that are dealing with despair and we just never noticed it. I hope that's the case because it will open our eyes to be able to be of assistance spiritually to the world around us. And I want to show ultimately how that through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, despair should not be able to harm you. Remember, He who is in you. What is it? He's greater than he who is in the world. And we want to live on that promise. Those who are depressed are often in a state of despair. But despair may be a cause for the depression, because despair is much worse. At least it makes depression worse, and my hope, my goal is to illustrate that. Despair, hopelessness, is a serious problem, and we need not take it lightly. And it's a damaging problem to our health, to society, to the relationship, most important, to the relationship with God. Because when we're in despair, we end up finding ourselves in a position where we're not even letting God's power into our lives. As we define despair, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, and listen to what it says, to lose all hope. You see why despair is worse than depression? Despair is a point in time in a person's life when they lose all hope. I hate to bring this up over and over and over again, but in these lessons, I think it's important. You all know that at one point in my life, I tried to commit suicide before I ever knew the Lord. The Lord sucked me right out of despair. He sucked me out of despair. But people who are without hope, where else can they go? When all hope is lost, when they're overcome by a sense of futility or defeat, complete loss of hope. There are synonyms for despair: hopelessness, despondency, discouragement. Listen to what Mark Twain said. I like this. He said, a time when one's spirit is subdued and sad, one knows not why, when the past seems a storm-swept desolation, life a vanity and a burden, and the future but a way to death. That describes a person that has despair, somebody who has hopelessness in their life. They're without hope. They have no place to go, no one to turn to, and they oftentimes look at ending their life. And as we study this, I think you're going to see that there are a lot of people in this world. Suicide's up, right? Especially among young people, because they don't have hope. They don't know Jesus. They don't understand there's something after death. Despair takes its toll on society. A lack of hope linked to poor behavior. According to Reuters' Leslie Lang, the children with high levels of hopelessness, they tend to engage in harmful, destructive behavior. They tend to be defiant. They refuse to obey rules. They don't take turns, the young people. They don't share, and they often skip schools. That sound like somebody you know? A lot of children that I know. And as you think about this, the research goes on and on and on and on. Later on, I'm going to quote some older researchers. This is not a new problem, but it's an indicator that not only children, teens, but adults are prone to have these problems. Despair also takes a toll on your physical health. This is something, it kind of surprised me how deeply despair can cause this. It can actually have the same detrimental effect on you as if you smoked a pack of cigarettes a day, according to these researchers. I can't think of how many times that my wife and I have seen people buying cigarettes, $10 a pack. And they buy 4 or 5 packs a day. I couldn't afford to smoke. But I sat in the back seat of a car from a dad who did and a mom who did, and it's terrible. And yet, it destroys your body in a very adverse way. Despair is like smoking a pack of cigarettes. It affects your veins. It actually, the hopelessness exacerbates the atherosclerotic process, the veins in your body. And it can cause them to plug up. Isn't that interesting? It increases the thickness of the walls. Despair is certainly determined by one's spiritual, or detrimental rather, to your spiritual health. And this is where we really want to listen. To be in despair is like slapping God in the face. And listen, please don't get me wrong. If you're in despair, we need to help one another. If you know somebody that's in despair, we need to work together spiritually to come to a knowledge of hope, to salvation. But to be a Christian and to say that I'm hopeless, that those two things is like water and oil. They don't go together. He that despairs degrades God. These are quotes from the men of the past. When your situation or person is hopeless, you're slamming the door. When you succumb or admit or come to a place where you just have decided I am hopeless, you close the door where God can't help you. And it's impossible for that man who is dealing with despair over faith to be members that he's able to help another person. So it hurts us because we can't help other people. And to be in despair renders one ineffective in helping other people. There's an unknown person who wrote, "He that is fallen cannot help him that is down." Listen, one person wrote, "There are no hopeless situations. There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." Think about that. There are no hopeless situations. Look in your Bibles in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. But let's read this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. This is what God says. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. God's saying that you're never alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there. Even when you're in the darkest of places, when you think you're hiding from God, He's there. When you're in your closet, Jesus said, and you pray, He's there. He's that companion that is always with you, spiritually speaking. Solomon, I think, was a very wise man to say that. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37. In Psalm chapter 37, I think this is one of my favorite texts. I have so many, it's kind of hard to narrow it down to one. But in Psalm chapter 37, in verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You see, God has a different viewpoint than Claire Booth Luce, or Lucci, however you say her name. God's viewpoint is different. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I'm always there to lift you up when you fall. And he says, and when you do fall, you will not utterly fall down because I'm there holding you up with my hands. Don't allow yourself to think anything different. Trust in the truth of God's Word, in the power of God. That, I hope, puts that in perspective. We've looked at some of these things that men and women have written over the past, and they're interesting phrases, but the point is, God's better. And the impression that we have with this little bit of information that we should be able to see right off that this is not something we want to have power over us. Not the despair. But we want God's power to be over us. We want the Holy Spirit through His Word to have power over us. We want the knowledge of the truth to have power over us. And we want the authority of God's Word to be the power in our lives. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, come unto me, all you that labor are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Despair is a terrible thing. And I believe that if you looked at some of those symptoms, you would be able to recognize that, especially among young people, there are a lot of people who could use your help. There's a lot of people who could use your help. I just got a letter in the mail the other day while I was writing this and studying. And the letter came, and it was a letter asking me to come and be a adult friend for a younger child. Can't remember what that's called now. But that, a big brother kind of thing. And guess what? I called him. Because I thought, here I am writing all this, thinking about how young people, they don't have the Lord, and there's somebody's offering me a chance to be with young people. Do it. Not just young people, friends, family, relatives. You can make a difference in people's lives. You can be what Solomon said. You can be what the psalmist David said. You can be what God said you are. Victor in faith. And so what I hope is that we can all agree on this. And so now I want us to consider the faith in Jesus that helps us to overcome despair. Jesus provides hope for the hopeless, does He not? And through His teaching, He's telling us of God's providential care. God's providential care. In Matthew chapter 6, we read about the grass of the field and how God clothes the grass of the field. He clothes it. What about you? He said. I mean, you're worth so much more than this grass in the field that's burned up in a fire. Will not God clothe you? In other words, will He not take care of you? He sees you and He knows that you're so much more important than other things in this world. The grass that's here today and tomorrow thrown into the oven. And He says, oh, you of little faith. You know, Jesus is talking about a people who need to be step up in the faith. To understand that God's there. God's going to take care of you. He's promised this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Or the whole chapter there, around there. You think about this. I think I'm a good guy. You know, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. But I think I'm a good guy. And when my children meet things, I give them things. I give them good gifts. And I think you do too. But what about God? You see, because God is so much greater than we are. Is He not? Is not God greater than any man? Think about the kind of gifts that God can give. Not just eternal life. Not just hope. Not just the joy and the love and the peace that comes through the Spirit. Not just being called the child of God. But He gives us everything we need to overcome this world through His Word. And when you think about what Jesus is teaching there, He says that God will give you greater things because God is greater. All you've got to do is ask. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And in Matthew chapter 10, in that section, Jesus is talking about sparrows. Yeah, sparrows. There's thousands, millions of sparrows. There are so many sparrows in the world that I don't think you could count. But God knows when any single sparrow falls to the ground. Think about that. One single sparrow falls tonight and He knew it. A sparrow falls tomorrow. He knew it. 1,000 sparrows fall this week and He knows it. You're so much more valuable than any sparrow. You think about that. How much God loves me. He knows me so well that He knows the numbers of hairs on my head. And I'm thankful that I'm not a burden on God. There's some people a lot less burdensome. Brother Joe. But the point is, God knows that. And He says, do not fear, because you are worth more than many sparrows. I think it's a wonderful feeling. It's a freedom to understand who God is and how much He cares for us and how much He cares providentially for each one of us. Another thing, too, is telling us of God's love for the lost. That's what we understand from the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear at all. Why? We don't need to fear because there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner found and repenting than over 99 just persons who don't need repentance. God cares about you. When you're in trouble, He cares about you. And He understands your trouble. Right? He came down from heaven to be like man, to walk on the earth. And He understands our troubles. And so we know that He's different than all the other gods that people worship. False gods. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you that much that He gave His only begotten Son. Never enough times can you say that. Never enough times can you preach that. There's never a time when it's just said too much. God loves you more than all of creation. The psalmist said that He, even more than the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens, God is mindful for you. But Jesus went on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Saved from depression. Saved from despair. Saved from anxiety. Saved from our sins. That's who God is. That's what Jesus wanted us to know. Also, through His promises, those great and precious promises, we're told that we have hope. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4? Jesus, in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, He's talking to a woman at a well, and He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. Never. But the water that I shall give will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's a promise. And He's not talking about the water. He's talking about the water, the Word, the Spirit of God. When we drink in that Spirit, when we put into practice the things that are written in this book, when we believe, when we first believe, we put into practice what the book said. We acted upon that belief. We repented of our sins. We confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of sins, to wash those sins away. We acted upon it. We acted upon the water of the Word, and inside of you, it came out as a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what He's talking about. In John chapter 6, we've done a sermon on Jesus, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall never hunger. And he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Spiritually. Physically, I think that's true, but spiritually. We won't be hungering and being in despair. We won't be hungering and being in depression. We won't be hungering and being filled with anxiety or sin. Because we come to Jesus and we eat the bread of life, the Word of God. As Jesus told that old devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we're chewing on. That's what we want to eat. Because in that, we will never thirst. We'll never hunger. Because it will grow in us. And we will overcome because of the power of that Word. In John chapter 10, and in verse 10, Jesus says, the thief, they come only to steal. That's what a thief does. That's what the devil does. He wants to come and to steal and to destroy. He wants you to be in despair. He wants you to slap God in the face. He wants you to close the door between you and God. He wants you to forget about Jesus and His promise and His power. He wants you to live a life that is without hope. That's what he wants, that old devil. But that's not what God wants. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. And what did He say? That they may have it more abundantly. That's what you can have. Everybody has life. Everybody can say, well, I'm happy. I just heard Brother Pat this morning talking about a friend that he's trying to reach for Christ. And the friend, you know, the friend says, "But are you happy?" Yeah, I'm happy. Oh, Jesus, how could I not be happy? The Lord goes before me in all that I do. How can I not be happy? I have the peace and the joy and the love of God. How can I not be happy? Jesus, right down in my heart. Jesus said that you'll have life, not just be happy. You're not just having life, but His children, the followers of Jesus, His disciples, God's children, they have life more abundantly. And we need to hope for that truth. And remember what I said in the beginning, we need to act upon that truth, implement that truth. Because happiness, joy, peace, all those things come from the Spirit of God. That abundant happiness, that abundant peace. Not the peace like the world gives. Jesus said, He's going to give us an everlasting peace. Does this sound like the Father of our, that we have, the Creator of the universe? Does it sound like He wants you to suffer with some kind of despair in your life? He does not. He loves you. He died for you. He has given us His Word that He will come back for us. His promise of a resurrected life, something He offers, a lesson that I don't need to go over because Brother Andy taught that lesson Sunday night, last Sunday evening. Jesus, in John chapter 11, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And He simply asks, "Do you believe?" And if we do believe, we will never die. That's why Jesus came into this world. He came to save the lost. Me. And once it was you. But if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've overcome the world through faith and you were baptized into Christ, then you're His now. You have what you need because our faith is the victory. "Whoever believes in Me shall never die," Jesus said. Do you believe this? And if you do, act upon it. Act upon it. Hard to imagine that knowing that we are always open to victory, and yet there are so many who allow the troubles of this world to interfere with their Christian life. And there are a lot of reasons for that. There's because they listen to people instead of the counsel of men, instead of the counsel of God. Maybe they're not even listening to the counsel of God. They're reading magazines. Or I see so many Christians today who are just walking a line that they shouldn't be walking. And they constantly post things from the feel-good sites instead of things from God's sight. His Word. So when we get our counsel from the wrong place, it may sound really good. It may make you feel good, but it's not going to save you. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28. Nothing in this world can compete with the love and the care that God has for you. Nothing. Nothing. His promise that He's going to return has got to be the hallmark of all promises. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me," Jesus said. "For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for" who? "You. the same you that has faith that is overcoming and victorious, the same you, Jesus is going to come back for you. And if I come back to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's the you. With that kind of hope, with that kind of understanding, there's just no way that we should allow ourselves to suffer when God's power is so great. Through His actions, His death on the cross, He provides hope of forgiveness. Right? For surely a righteous man will die, but perhaps a good man. But Jesus came, He died for sinners. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing proof of the love of God. And the proof of His resurrection. He provides the hope for our own resurrection. And I want you to think about His resurrection. That isn't something that I just read in that book. When He says, I am the resurrection and the life. When He rose from the grave by the power of God, I'm not just talking about words, I'm talking about witnesses. There are legitimate, scientific, historic reasons to believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and that He did what He said He did, and what other people said He did, and that He rose from the grave because so many people, thousands, saw Him after His death. And they wrote about it. And remember, not just in the Bible. We've said this before. Josephus, he's the one who said, there was a man, if it's lawful to call him a man. Talking about Jesus. Who did many wonders and works amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. That's a historical account of this Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive. And according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, He's our hope. He's our hope. He's our hope. Listen, through the faith in Jesus, the Christian has hope because of the resurrection. And we can rejoice in hope regarding the glory to come. Faith triumphs trouble. And faith trumps trouble. Therefore, our faith triumphs in trouble. Remember that. Use the Scriptures. It's a replenisher of your hope. Use those Scriptures. They are a replenisher of your hope. You know, it's been said that life with Christ is an endless hope. Without Him, a hopeless end. I believe that. I agree with that. Because we can have hope in this world, but if our hope isn't in Christ, who's eternal, who's the only one who can deliver us to heaven and out of this world that's going to be destroyed and away from those who are going to be cast into hell, He's the only hope. There is none other. By no other name in heaven and earth can men be saved but by the name of Jesus. Those who are outside of Christ, I can understand why they might live in despair, but we can help them. That's why we're learning this. We can help them. Those who are in Christ, we're charged to hold fast to our hope. We're charged. We hold fast to the confidence that is in us, rejoicing in the hope, firm until the end. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, not wavering. For He who has promised is faithful. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, the Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The victory is in Christ. You know, we have hope, the helmet that we have that protects our minds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. The question is, have you put on that helmet? Have you put on the breastplate of faith or and love and the helmet of hope and salvation? Have you done that? Charles Swindoll, who's a denominational preacher who I disagree with very often, he said something that I agreed with, and I wrote it down. He said that surrendering to despair is man's favorite pastime. God offers a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it and faith to claim it. I agree with that. You know, we're looking forward to the blessed and glorious hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But until then, we have to live in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But listen, if you're just passing through this world and you don't have Christ, you might have despair and not even know it. And I'll tell you what, if you know the truth about Jesus and you're passing through this world and you haven't acted upon it, then you should have despair, because when He comes back, He's going to divide the world into two sides, the goats and the sheep, and you're going to be on the side with the goats, who, when He says, "Go away, I never knew you," into everlasting punishment. But for the Christian, not despair, hope, living water, the bread of life. This world is not our home. I hope you're not just passing through without Christ. You might feel comfortable, you might feel happy, but you're going to face the Lord one day, whether you accept it or not. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is your Savior. And He loves you. And if you haven't obeyed Him, I just ask, why not? There's no reason. Tonight is a night when you can obey the Lord. If you've not been baptized, we're ready. If you're a Christian and you've had issues, some kind of sin in your life, we're here to help you, to pray with you. The church loves you and we care for you. But whatever your need is, you need to act upon it tonight as we stand and sing the song of invitation.